So in this session, I want to, last session we spoke about Solomon and we went over some of the choices that he made and how it, you know, one, some small decisions that he took right at the beginning to compromise led him to further and further compromise, and finally he ended his life, you know, in the wrong side of eternity. So in this session, I want to speak about another young man. Who again, you know, made some choices in his life, different type of choices, which again impacted his future and his eternity. So we can turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings chapter 5. And I'm going to speak about Gehazi in this session. We all know, right, Gehazi was Elisha the prophet's servant, and Gehazi spent his entire life with Elisha, and he had the potential to be the next prophet and the potential to receive the same anointing that Elisha had. But Gehazi made some choices in his life, and that affected him, and it affected the direction he went in the later part of his life. So we'll see that. How many of you know Gehazi's story well, very well? Raise your hand. If you know very well, raise your hand. If you know medium, I mean somewhat, raise your hand. Okay. Okay. And if you don't know it too well, raise your hand. So I think that's the majority. Okay. I asked that just to see how much, you know, in depth we need to look at scripture. Okay, we'll read a few verses from 2 Kings chapter 5. So just to give you a very quick introduction, this chapter is about Naaman, who was the commander of the Syrian army, a very powerful general. He had leprosy and he is coming to meet Prophet Elisha because his leprosy could not be cured. And there was a little Israelite girl working in his home who said, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal your leprosy. So he brings big gifts, expensive gifts from the king of Syria, and he comes to meet Elisha. Elisha is living in a small house, maybe like a small hut. He is a very simple man. And Naaman is coming with his horses and chariots, and he is carrying a huge amount of silver and gold and new garments, dresses. So he comes to Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even he doesn't even come out of his house to meet this big general, but he sends a messenger out and tells him, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. Naaman was very upset that the prophet did not come out to meet him. And he said, aren't they a reverse in my country? Why do I have to come to Israel and dip in the river here? But his servants told him, you obey. So he said, okay, I'll obey. Finally, he went and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. And on the 7th time when he came up, his skin was clear. He had brand new skin like a baby. So Naaman was so thankful to God and so thankful to Elisha. He realized that the God of Israel is the only true God. Naaman came to that realization, and he was so thankful that Elisha did this for him. And he comes back to Elisha with his chariots and silver and gold and garments, and he asks Elisha to to receive a gift from him. Out of his thankfulness, out of his thankful heart, he wanted to give a gift to Elisha. Because he had struggled with this for so many years. He was a leper. He was a very successful man in the army, but everybody knew he was a leper. And finally, he saw light, you know, at the end of the tunnel, and he was healed now. And with great thankfulness, he comes before Elisha. We read that. Maybe we can just turn to verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. I will just read parts of the verses so that we can save time. So Naaman tells Elisha like this in verse 15. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So now accept a gift from your servant. Naaman is telling Elisha to accept a gift from him. And we read in verse 16, but Elisha refused. And there were two reasons Elisha refused. Elisha was a godly man, and he lived his life based on some very godly principles. And he would not take money from a heathen man. He knew this man is from a heathen country. He's from Syria. And they were not God's people. And he didn't want to accept a gift from a heathen country. So that is one reason. He didn't want to accept a gift from a heathen person who didn't know God. And the second thing is, Naaman says something there to Elisha which clearly told Elisha that Naaman was a compromiser. We'll read that verse in a few seconds. So these are the two reasons why Elisha didn't want to take a gift from Naaman. We'll read verse 18. Again, parts of the verse I'm reading. So Naaman used to go with his king, that is the king of Syria. He was the general of the army, and the king was his boss. So the king would go into the house of the heathen god Rimmon, and the king would bow down in the house. And when the king bowed down, he would lean on Naaman's hand and bow down, you know, to that heathen god Rimmon. So we read here, when my master the king goes into the house of his god Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant in this thing. So he told Elisha this, that I accept that the God of Israel is the only true God. I have no doubt about that. And he says, from now on, I want to follow the God of Israel. But one thing, he tells Elisha, please pardon me. This one small area of compromise, I'm not able to do anything. When my king, the king of Syria, bows down to Rimmon, please allow me to, you know, he will lean on my hand and bow down. And just to please him, I also have to bow down to that God. So please excuse me in just this one thing. So from that, Elisha knew this man is a compromiser. And that is the second reason why he didn't want to accept any money from him. So he told Naaman, fine, you know, go in peace. And Naaman departed from Elisha and he went some distance. Now Gehazi was in the house, and he saw all the wealth that Naaman had brought. And he knew that Elisha and he were living in very poor conditions. Poor means, you know, they were not wealthy. God provided all their needs. They were fine. But Gehazi felt that it was wrong on Elisha's part to let Naaman go. He has carried all these gifts for miles and miles and miles and brought, come here, only to give it to us. And my master just sent him back saying, I don't take a single thing from you. Elisha had some godly principles in his life. Like I said, he would not take money from heathen people, and he would not associate with a compromiser. But Gehazi didn't have those principles in his life. And he felt it was okay to compromise. And he felt it was all right for him to ask Naaman for a little bit, of what Naaman had brought. So we can read a few verses. So Gehazi runs after Naaman and stops him. And Naaman stops and he gets down from his chariot and he asks him what happened. So I want you to see now, you know, some decisions, some choices Gehazi is making now, which, like we saw in Solomon's case, is you know, beginning to set a trend in his life. Yeah. So in verse 22, in response to Naaman, Gehazi says like this: "All is well. My master has sent me to say that two sons of the prophets have come from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments." So you see what is driving Gehazi's heart. There is a desire for a little bit of money and a little bit of good clothes, a little, you know, stepping up in his lifestyle. There's a desire for that in his heart. Clearly, money is the motive in his heart. But he is now trying to cover it up, and he doesn't want anybody to know that that is really what is motivating him to ask Naaman for this gift. So he tells the first lie: "My master has sent me to say this." And he tells the story. Two people have come. They've never come. And my master asked me to come to you to take one talent of silver and two changes of garments for them. Naaman hears that. He says, "Why one talent? Take two. Please take two." And he packs two talents and gives it to Gehazi and two changes of garments. And Naaman sends two of his servants. Gehazi walks with those servants till the foot of the hill where he and, you know, Elisha used to live. And when they reached the foot of the hill, he took those bags himself and he sent those servants back. And he came and carried them all the way into the house and kept them inside Elisha's house. And then he came and stood before Elisha. And we read that in verse 25. Gehazi went in and stood before his master. Elisha said, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" He said, "Your servant went nowhere." So we see this is the second lie he says. Elisha's heart had followed him. In his spirit, he knew already where Gehazi had gone. But he asked a question, which was a test again. And again, Gehazi's second lie: "I went nowhere." And Elisha says in verse 26, "Did not my spirit go with you when Naaman turned from his chariot to meet you?" And he asks Gehazi, "Was it a time to accept money, garments, olive orchards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men servants and maid servants?" He's asking Gehazi, was this a time to receive these things, and that too from a heathen man who doesn't know God? Then in verse 27, Elisha says, "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and to your children forever." So I want you to see a few things here, dear youth. See, even though Gehazi didn't want to show it to others, secretly he was nursing a desire in his heart to be a little more, you know, better, for a little bit of money. He didn't want to make it known or obvious to anybody, but there was a secret desire in his life, which I hope to show you in a few moments. He was nursing this desire for a long time. I want a little money, a little more wealth. And just to get that wealth, I'm willing to compromise. Compromise by telling lies, compromise by giving wrong impressions to Naaman, to his master. But you see clearly, carrying a wrong or carrying a secret ambition in his life led him to make some wrong choices when he faced, when Naaman came. Just picture this in your mind, all of you. Just think of Gehazi's position. Use your imagination. Think of Gehazi's position. He's living with the godliest man on earth at that time. The godliest man. He has before him an example that is lived out morning, noon, and night. Definitely something about Elisha's life, you know, touched Gehazi. And I think he probably wanted to be godly also. Seeing Elisha's life and seeing Elisha's example, definitely I believe Gehazi had a desire to follow God. But he was also secretly nursing another desire and ambition, that is a little more money and a little more comfort and some more good clothes and, you know, a slightly better standard of living. So what I wanted to see from Gehazi's life is he was pursuing God, but he was also pursuing one other thing in his life. And this is the wrong choice that Gehazi made. He thought he could follow God and it was okay to pursue just one other thing in his life. And maybe I can show you, you know, where it all originated. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8. You know, I was reading this chapter, Gehazi's life, and you know, when he finally got leprosy, it was a final, you know, manifestation of something happening in his life, which was happening, which was hidden in his heart for many years. You get what I'm saying? What actually happened when he took Naaman's gifts and lied and finally he got the leprosy was something which happened as a result of a way of life that Gehazi was living secretly. There were desires in his heart which nobody knew, but he knew that he wanted to be godly, but he wanted just one more thing. Apart from godliness, he just wanted one more thing in his life. So after I read this chapter and I thought like this, Lord, this getting leprosy is the final result of his, you know, his way of life. Where did it all start? How did this change come in Gehazi's life? Where did he start making the mistake of wanting money, of wanting a comfortable life? Then I was reading the previous chapter, that is chapter 4, and I thought, here is the answer. 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 8. So before the Naaman story, you know, Elisha and Gehazi used to go visiting different, you know, places. Elisha was on his ministry and he was visiting different places. So in verse 8, chapter 4 verse 8, we read, one day Elisha went on to Shunem, where there was a rich and influential woman who insisted on his eating a meal. Afterward, whenever Elisha passed by that town, he stopped in that woman's house for a meal. So we read here about this woman of Shunem. She was a rich woman and an influential woman, and she lived in that house with her husband. And the first time Elisha and Gehazi came to that house, that woman was very insistent. No, you must have a meal with me. She sensed a godliness about Elisha, and because of that, she invited him to the house and she said, you must have a meal with us. So they both ate a meal there and went away. Elisha went, carried on his business, and Gehazi followed him. Then the next time they came, again, they stopped at that house and ate a meal. And whenever they passed by that place, they stopped at that house and ate a meal. Remember, she was a rich woman. It was a rich home. And you know, in a rich home, I mean, she was a very influential lady. So, you know, it was a nice home. A lot of finery there in the home. And I want you to see, two people are in this home eating a meal, Elisha and Gehazi. Elisha has just come there. He eats a meal and goes on. He is not taken up with, you know, the finery in this house. But Gehazi, he is slowly seeing all the things in this house, this rich house, and slowly a desire starts coming into his heart. It'll be nice if I also have a little bit of this. And every time they come back to that house, he looks around, he appreciates the things in the house. Okay, you know, the furniture, the tapestry, the silverware, different things, whatever. And you see, slowly a desire starts in his heart for money and material things. Elisha is untouched by this. He eats the meal, he blesses the home, and he goes. But this is what has been happening in Gehazi's life. And then we know the rest of that story. I don't want to go into that. You know, Elisha, in return for what she did, that Shunammite a woman did for him, he asks her, would you like me to do something for you? I want to repay you for the good you've done to me. And she says, no, I'm quite content. I don't need anything. I live peacefully with my people. Then Gehazi suggests to him, to Elisha, Master, they don't have a son. This lady doesn't have a son. Her husband's old and she doesn't have a son. And then Elisha again calls her and tells her, next year by this time you will have a son. And God keeps his word, and next year by that time that lady has a son. It's a miracle. But God rewards her. And then we know, you know, that child grows up. We read in verse 18, the child, when that child had grown up, he went out one day to his father with the reapers. So I'm thinking, a child maybe 10 or 12 years old, for him to be old enough to go out with his father to the reapers. So then we know what happens, right? He suddenly becomes sick, and the child dies, and the mother goes to Elisha, and Elisha comes home and, you know, prays for this boy. You know that story. I think all of you know that story. And this boy is revived and he comes back to life, and Elisha gives him back to his mother and he goes away. And, you know, it is after this story that we read the story of Naaman in the next chapter. So I was thinking like this, you know, many years have gone by from the day Elisha and Gehazi first went to that home to eat that meal with that Shunammite lady. Many years have gone by, but from that first visit, a desire has come into Gehazi's heart. What is that desire? I want to be godly, but I want just one more thing. And he lived his life with that, secretly nursing that desire in his heart. He didn't tell anybody. Nobody knew. And then after 10-15 years when one day Naaman came to his house and offered the gifts, what was in his heart came out. So, what I want to share with you, dear youth, is we can learn from Gehazi's example. If we want Jesus and we want one other thing, not three, four things, we want Jesus, but we are pursuing one other thing in our life, we cannot be a disciple of Jesus. We can examine our lives and see, Lord, is there something I am pursuing in this world other than you? I want you, I'm very clear about that, but is there one other thing that I'm pursuing secretly in my life which I know is not pleasing to you? It can be anything. I have a for example, you know, one of you can have a desire, Lord, I want to be a good disciple of Jesus, I want to really follow you, but in my line, in my profession, I want to be the best in Bombay or in Pune. You can have a desire like that. Or you can have another desire. Lord, I really want to follow you wholeheartedly, but I want to make a name for myself in my field or in my college or in my work. I want to be recognized. I want to make a name for myself. We cannot follow Jesus wholeheartedly if this one other desire is there in our life. So, I want to encourage you, dear youth, if there is a desire like that, if you're living with a secret desire like that, ask God to touch you and get rid of it. Get rid of it today. God has a beautiful, wonderful life ahead of us, following Him, being His disciple. He wants to show us the glory of Jesus and the glory of that life that Jesus lived. He wants to show each one of us, but He cannot show it to us because of this one other thing that is there in our life. So, if the Lord is speaking to you and convicting you of something, maybe some secret desire or ambition that you are pursuing, I want to encourage you lovingly, give it up. Don't miss the riches God has for you spiritually by pursuing one other dream, one other earthly ambition. That's the mistake that Gehazi made. And you see, dear youth, you know, where Gehazi ended. He got leprosy. See, one small desire. It was not some, you know, terrible sin or something. A secret desire. I want a little more money. I want a little more better clothes. And I want a little better lifestyle. And, you know, valuing that a little highly than he ought to have. And wanting godliness plus that. God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants to give us the riches of the kingdom of God. And if we have to get those riches, you have to make this clear choice in your life. Lord, I want to let go of that one other thing I've been pursuing. I want to let it go. You let it go, and I can assure you, you see God's blessing on your life in the coming years. In the coming months, in the coming years, God will take you to heights that you've not known. God will take you to spiritual heights that you cannot otherwise if you are pursuing this one other thing. If you go to Gehazi today and ask him, Gehazi, where did you go wrong? What was the beginning of your going wrong? I think he'd probably say this. I made a mistake when I went to a home. I looked around and the things I saw in that home drew my heart. And I slowly started longing for it, longing for it, longing for it. And one day that came out. So let us not allow this to happen in our life. Imagine the regrets Gehazi has today. Imagine the regrets he has today. Not only that he got leprosy and his son got leprosy and his future generations got leprosy. See what he missed out. I want you to think, I want you to picturize this. He had before him, Elisha, the godliest example at that time. And he didn't value that godly life. And he didn't go after it wholeheartedly. But he wanted it partly, but he also wanted that one other thing. So, may God really give us a desire to give up that one other thing we are pursuing. That our heart's affection, our heart's desire will be only Jesus. I want to really encourage you, dear youth. There are riches that Jesus has to offer us, spiritual riches. I've started tasting a little of that. I want to tell you, it is more than anything in this world. I can honestly tell you, it is worth following Jesus wholeheartedly. You will not miss out. And you will have a wonderful eternity like we saw on that slide. That's God's desire for us. He wants us to have a meaningful, wonderful earthly life, and then he wants us to pass on in an eternity with him that is blessed by him, and we don't have regrets about the choices we made during our earthly life. So let's just bow our heads for a minute and pray, and if there's anything specific that God has spoken to you, bring that area before God. Nobody knows, but God has seen your heart, and I believe God has spoken to some. Whatever is that one other thing you're pursuing, bring it to God and say, Lord, I want to give it up. Say, Lord, I repent, Lord, that even though I am in the church, even though I can see so many godly examples in front of me, even though I can see your life in the church, forgive me, Lord, that I have desired for godliness, but also one other thing. Forgive me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to desire only Thee. Pray that God will give you a heart that is completely His. You pray and tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want anything else in my heart. I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to live for you wholeheartedly till the end of my life. I don't want one single thing to come in and reduce my love and devotion to you. Whatever is that one thing in my life, Lord, please take it out of my life, Lord. Will you break that bondage I am in, Lord, of running after this idol in my heart, that secret idol in my heart, to make a name for myself or to be well known in my area of work or something, Lord, what I'm pursuing. Forgive me, Lord. I repent. Lord, I turn to you. I pray you will help me, Lord. Give me a desire, Lord, to get rid of whatever you have spoken to me, and help me, Lord, in the coming days to really run after you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for showing me some things that are slowing me down, some things that are keeping me from loving you with my whole heart. Lord, I pray today that you will remove them all from my heart, that my heart will be devoted to you alone, that I will run after you alone. Help me, Lord. Help me as I reach out to you, Lord. I want you to touch my life. I want to consecrate my life afresh to you this morning, Lord. I want Jesus alone in my life. I am not interested in anything else. I want Jesus alone in my life. And I want to live a life that glorifies you. And I want to receive the riches that you want to give me in the coming days. Help me, Lord, to value those riches, heavenly riches, more than this small earthly ambition, Lord. Help me, Lord. Touch me, Lord. Do a work in my heart. Cleanse my heart of all these things that hold me back from giving myself completely to you. Help me, Lord. Thank you for hearing me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we close the session, we'll hear a few in this right now, and maybe in the afternoon sessions, we'll hear a few testimonies or from some of you, and if there's something God has specifically helped you with, we've asked a few of you to just briefly testify. So there'd be opportunity for that. So we maybe hear Brother Kiran and Sister Radhika briefly some of the things that have helped them to stand true to the Lord, and some decisions that have helped them to stand true to the Lord. They will share briefly. And after Sister Radhika shares, we'll break for lunch.
Really, I'm challenged to hear what Brother has shared today. I just want to share some wrong choices that I made in my life and some good choices which I never regretted about it. I started with wrong choices in my past life, in Christian life, entertaining first wrong thoughts in my youthful days. You know, lustful thoughts, desiring which is not mine or God has not given me. You know, driven by the lustfulness, I was relating, as Brother was sharing in last session, that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Physically, I may not do this in this because I'm a Christian. I may not do this. But when I walk on the road, when I go outside, there are a lot of other hidden women are walking. If I'm looking them with the lustful eyes, I'm doing the same thing which Solomon did. He had 700 times. I may do 70 times in a day when I'm outside. And that was, you know, driven by the lust. And really, Lord showed me where I am in that area. And the third thing, which was the wrong choices or wrong decision that I made, was putting talents before life in my life. I was thinking that when we have a talent, we think that we are something special. We are close to God. God has given more favor other than people. But if my life is not backed with my talents, that I am somewhere going wrong. God is not pleased with my life. And now I'll move to good choices which I never regretted in my life, where first was putting God first in my life, in every area, honoring God wherever possible, in a way, in my college life, in my professional life, in my personal life. But doing that thing, sometime I have losses in my life. So many times I was mocked in my college times, in my recess time. I used to read Bible. In my free time, in my class, I used to read some of the magazines or some of the Bible articles, and people used to mock me. And it is like, when we follow the truth, we become unpopular in our life, but it is worth to honor God in our youthful days. Second thing which Brother recently shared was that no ambitions in our life other than God. As we grow, there are too much ambitions, you know, goal or career oriented. We become that I want to earn some extra money or earn good name in my in my office, and that sometimes becomes a trap, and it becomes, you know, discouragement also, because as I'm trying to please my bosses and my surrounding, and the negative one comment will, you know, try to destroy my spiritual life also, and I get so discouraged. But second thing was, let God decide what is best for me. Instead of I grab something and I try to perceive in my hand, and I don't have to hold tightly anything. God will decide what is best for me. And the third last thing about marriage, I want to talk, as we all are taking this important decision. And what I followed in selecting my life partner, I just want to share some of the things for that. First was, we have to not considering beauty first, but a godly character, a godly fearful person in life who puts God first in his or her life. Wait for God's time and God's way. Sometimes we have found a good person in our life, but we want to drag that person in our way, in our time. But that God may not do that thing. God wants to prepare us before he entrusts anyone in our life. Don't be deceived by external things. You know, sometimes we think it's God's will, God's will. But God has given wisdom to discern between good and godly people. You know, don't be deceived. There's something looking externally godly is not godly thing. Use wisdom wherever is required by the experience of elders and by your wisdom and relationship. Second thing, when you're considering for marriage, your spiritual conviction should really match. Because if one person is thinking this side and one person is thinking this side, if your ground level conviction about Holy Spirit, about giving, about a godly, no ambition life, you know, then if your ambitions are not matching, you will not walk along in a longer way. See to it that you are both able to grow in the Lord spiritually, not your relations are become fleshly. Always you are talking about fleshly things, worldly things whenever you are chatting or anything. A godly relationship will always put God first. Wherever you are talking, a godly output will come through your fellowship. This is most important, that don't hold anything so tightly and say to Lord, Lord, I want this. You know, so many times we like someone and we bring to Lord and say, Lord, I want this thing very badly, and you approve that thing. But you know, as a bird, if we want a bird, you have to, you know, throw that bird in the sky and say, Lord, if that is why it's your will, then it will come to you. If it's not your will, it will not come to you. So be neutral in that selecting a life partner. This most important thing, that involve right, godly and mature elders while selecting a life partner. That's the most important thing. So many areas I didn't have a light, but when I involved elders, I could see that I don't have that wisdom which they can show me. So these are the some things that for marriage I personally did in my life. And lastly, God can raise us from a zero. I know before two and a half years, I didn't have a job. I didn't have a single 100 rupees also in my life. And I was so badly searching for 1 year job. I was not getting at all. Every job place, they was removing me from the job, and you can't get a job. And I was so much discouraged that time. Lord, I was thinking, Lord, you have a plan for my life or not? And then immediately after a certain time, God opened amazingly doors in Mumbai city, one after the other. I could able to see, thank God that, Lord, you can do anything in our life. You can change the seasons and times of anyone who trusts God. And lastly, I can say that, you know, God has a best plan for our life. When we entrust our totally to him, more than I can ever have for my life, God has a best plan for our life. Thank you.
Praise the Lord for this opportunity. Today's theme is making right choices in your life, keeping eternity in mind. So I would like to share few choices, few decisions which I took in my life, keeping Jesus in my mind. So as you know that I come from a Hindu family. So I was the person who always lead in worshiping the idols. But the day when I came to know that there is only one God and he is Jesus Christ, so I knew that now I can't worship the other God. But definitely my family, I was the youngest one and always, leading in puja and everything. And I knew that if I will tell my family that I can't worship idol, they may throw me out of my home even, and they may stop my study as well. But God said, you can't worship two God. Either you come to this side or you come to my side. And praise God that God gave me that grace, and I decided that I will not worship idols. And praise God that, they took away my Bible. I was locked in my house. I was not allowed to go to church, especially on Sunday. I can't go out. But praise God for that time that Jesus was with me, and he did not leave me alone. He gave that manna through online. So praise God that when we stand for the Lord, God really comes for our help. And the second decision which I took was the people I mingle with. I have some few friends which were influencing my life. I know that they were reducing my devotion to my Lord. And I clearly remember one day, one afternoon, God spoke to me that what agreement has the, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16, and what agreement has the temple of God with the idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. So God clearly spoke to me that come out from that friendship. Come out from these people who are reducing your devotion to God. And I was the person who really loved music. Every night before going to sleep, I will listen FM and, Ghazal. But God spoke to me that now you are the temple of Holy God. I am living in you. Will you allow Jesus to listen all this rubbish? I said, no, Lord. So God said, come out from all this rubbish and don't listen all these things. Come out from all the friendship and relationship you are into, because you are the living God. You are the living God is dwelling in you. So this is the second decision which I took in my life, that I broke every friendship which was coming in between me and my Lord. And third decision which I took in my life, when I joined the job Power Grid, there were so many perks they were giving in our company, where we just need to sign a single paper and monthly we will get 5,000, 4,000 rupees. And there were so many people who will always just sign and get all this benefit. But God was telling me that we need to be faithful in every little things. I don't want any unrighteous money. God helped me to took that decision that I don't want any unrighteous money or anything. And praise God, God helped me. And I remember that, while filing my return, so whatever they were deducting from my salary, apart from that, I had some FDs. So we are supposed to give TDS on the FDs. But all my colleagues, they were not giving any tax on that. But God said, be honest in every little matter. So I decided that even though I have to pay, huge amount as tax, but I will give, because I don't want any unrighteous money. And the fourth and most important decision of my life was my marriage. Because I come from a Hindu family, I was the younger one, and my family, I come from a family where girls don't even have the right to study. And but God spoke to me that it is clearly written in Bible that do not be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. So I was like, God, how I will do that? But God gave me that courage, and I spoke to my family that I can't marry an unbeliever. I will marry a believer boy. So it was really difficult for me. There was a threat for my life even. But praise God, God says the battle belongs to Him alone. And God made a way for me. And yes, it was a long waiting period, very difficult. But praise God that He was always with me, opening the door for me. But during that long waiting period, I was tempted to get married, to consider some other proposal of, non-believer. Because so much pressure was on me. But I praise God that, whenever I was tempted to give up, God, I came to Lord that, Lord, I can't fight this battle. Give me that grace. I can't say no to this proposal, but you help me. And praise God, somehow God really sees our heart. Maybe we are very weak, but He is strong. So God remove every mountain and God help me. And yes, there was few proposal. After few years, there were few proposal which were from non-believer. Okay, so my parents were okay with the there was few proposal which were from believer family only. So my parents said, okay, we are okay with the believer, but he should be from our own caste. But I knew that God has kept Kiran for my life because God strongly spoke to me. He gave the promises, but my situation, everything was very, very opposite. So there may be a temptation in your life when you may, the devil will try. Because I read in Zach Poonen books that, you know, marrying to a nominal Christian is equal to marrying a non-believer. So when you mix the hot water in the cold water, it will become cold only. So praise God that, you know, God helped me and I decided I will not marry even a nominal Christian. I want a person who is really loving God, is God-fearing, has a zeal for God. And I just want to thank God that when we stood God for God, God fight our battle. And some of you may know my story, and it was really for my marriage was like departing the Red Sea, how he changed the heart of my family, how he make everything beautiful in his time. So praise God that God will never disappoint you whenever you will stood for him. Praise God.